So when I heard the theme, it was only like yesterday, I think, last night. So I don't really have a lot of time to prepare for this. But I did think about the t-shirt that said, Iron Man is a superhero, Iron Woman is a command. But then I was in the wash. I couldn't, I'm joking. Relax. Opening joke. It's fine. Not. Okay, so it's probably a good time now to hand over to my wife. So I'm going to ask Antoinette, why don't you just come share quickly, just a few minutes.
That joke wasn't even funny. It's just, anyway, this is a beautiful picture. But I don't know if we need to talk about marriage, because I don't know if you're actually going to get married looking like this. Okay, jokes aside, I'm going to tell you just something. Hey, listen, in a wedding dress, first date, can you imagine? Oh, my word. You guys are epic. I mean, yes, you're such fun, hey? Okay, well, before Adrian's going to answer a couple of questions that came his way, I just briefly want to share about where I come from and... what I experience in marriage. Okay, so in my 20s, I basically did what you guys do: study, try to have as much fun as possible, get through studies as quickly as possible. I went to travel overseas, and I was on top of things. You know, I thought life is good; I can do this. There was one thing that I really struggled with, and that was relationships. I just couldn't make it work. Even with family members, with friends, with boyfriends, I tried to do it my own way, very selfish, self-centered. It needed to feed my identity, what I wanted. I actually remember once I dated this guy, and his shorts was just too short. It wasn't Adrian. And I broke up with him. Because that's how shallow I was. I just couldn't deal with it because it was not my identity. Anyway, long story short, thank God, by the grace of God, I got saved when I was about 27. And then everything changed. The way I view people... my future, the way I looked at my future, everything changed, like I'm sure most of you know. And I had a prayer at that time, and it's like, Lord, you know what? I don't want another relationship. You are the love of my soul, Jesus. You are enough. If I'm meant to get married and you want to send somebody on my way, he must love you just like I do, or even more. Otherwise, and you know what? We must be careful what we pray. Because he kept me single for very long. So anyway, and it was hard. It was lonely. And I dated Jesus for 5 years. And it was good for me because I established my identity. I became who I needed to become. And I found restoration in past relationships. And... I remember Friday nights, I was alone, and I will pour myself a glass of wine. It's like, Jesus, you and me, here we go. I was dating Jesus. But it was so good for me because it was laying a foundation. And then 5 years later, at the age of 32, I met this hunk of a man. And now this is the part that I want to talk about. It's just marriage, and how I experience it. I met him... We must always remember, sometimes we have a picture in our mind what our husband or wife's going to look like and what they're going to do and what they're going to wear and what, you know, we've got these pictures in our mind, but it's not always God's picture. And God's picture is the best one. You know, I used to date guys much older than me. They used to be big and tall and then... And then, on our first date, on our first date, I realized that I'm 6 years older than Adrian. And I thought, okay, fine, this is not going to work. But there was a prompting in my heart. There was like, no. I want to get to know him better, even if it's just his friends. You know, I want to get to know him better. And let me tell you, it's the best thing I could have done. Just to listen to the Holy Spirit. Just to listen, you know, give this guy a chance. And then... But let me tell you, it was definitely the best decision I've made in my whole entire life, was to say yes. And it happened quickly. 3 months later, we knew we were going to get married. Within a year, we were married. And this... and you know what? Marriage, for me, is... it's the best thing ever. I cannot explain to you, if you do it God's way, not the worldly way, if you stand on God's principles and you, it is the most freeing thing. I remember walking down the aisle and I was thinking, yes, I love this man. I can't wait to spend the rest of my life with him. And we had in March our 15-year anniversary, and I was thinking, my word, if I thought I loved him then, what I feel for him now is beyond any description. I love him every day more and more, every year. It's a love that you can't explain. It's deep. There's an understanding. There's history. There's memories. You cannot explain it to somebody else. And if you think marriage is going to trap you and there's no exit, for me, it's the most freeing space. I feel free because he knows the worst of me and he knows the best of me. And we're free in that. And I know there's a covenant. I know he loves me unconditionally and we work through things. I'm grateful for the fights we have or the arguments and the disagreements. And when things are hard, I'm grateful for it. Because if I decided like before, no, I'm just going to exit. I can't do this. I would have lost out on God taking me through a refining process. I would have lost out on that. And what is marriage? It's not, we don't get married to be happy. We want to become holy. And then the consequences of holiness is happiness and contentment and peace and all of that. So every time when we go through hard times, it's God is showing us our sin. He is showing us how to forgive, how to apologize, and he refines us and he works in us. It's a beautiful thing. And then when you get to the other side, the relationship is on another level. It's far deeper. It's far more profound because you've worked through stuff. That's the beauty of marriage, you know, is to work at it. And what a safe place it is for kids. I mean, my kids know that Aiden's my priority before them. And I'm his priority. We're a team. And you know what? They love it. They absolutely love it because it's their secure place. It's where they feel safe and it's where they feel loved. So I just want to encourage you guys, don't give up on marriage. You know, God created it. It's his institution and he's never created something bad. Never. It's good for us, you know. So don't give up on it. If I can have my way, I will tell every one of you, get married, because I don't want you to miss out on this. I don't want you to miss out on the best relationship, earthly relationship that you can have. Okay, so now I'm going to hand over to Adrian.
It's my girl. Okay, amen. Let's pray. I almost feel like anything that I'm going to add now is going to be taking you away. That was amazing, babe. Well done. So instead of sharing something from like start to finish, I've just taken all the questions that have been put through, questions from you guys, and kind of try to formulate something of an answer. So I can stop at any point in time. So Jeff, just whatever, we'll figure that out. But I'm going to try and get through as much of it as I can. Let's kick off with the first one. So you guys got that? Yeah. It's a lot better on my eyes as well. It's brilliant. So should you apply, yeah, right one. Should you apply old school biblical principles regarding dating, sex, marriage, in the 21st century? So I'm guessing that question is coming from, how relevant is it, really? Because things have changed and culture's changed. The first thing I want to say is biblical principles is not ancient. It's God principles, and it's applicable today, and it will be applicable. It has always been applicable. And I think the thing that we've got to figure out is the difference between truth and practice, because truth is what we get from God's word, and it'll always be true. It'll always be truth. And practice is something that kind of happens with handing down of traditions and learned behavior, and sometimes those things don't necessarily reflect God's heart. So let's not get like caught up with the practice side of things. We always got to go back to God's word, and we got to make sure that we're relying on His word for this. And I think there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. So with the word, we get knowledge. It's like we get to know something of God's heart. We get to know His ways, and then wisdom is kind of the progression of our ability to apply that. So when you can apply knowledge, then you're living in the wisdom of God. And obviously, we've got to be constantly looking to Him for help on that. But when we don't have wisdom and when we don't have knowledge, it's basically foolish and ignorance, then we mess things up. And we mess God's thing up. So like God gave us marriage. He's given us His truth and His truth about marriage. And then we mess it up. And then we look at His principles, biblical principles, it's just not relevant anymore. I'm not so sure if this is really helping. Surely there's got to be a new way of doing things. Actually, there's not. There's God's way, and it's His truth, and that's what we've always got to go back to and not allow the fact that we've messed things up to kind of taint that or think, it's not really working, so we've got to come up with a different way. We got to take ownership. As human beings, we've messed things up. God's institution is perfectly fine. It's good. There's nothing wrong with it. So we always got to go back to His truth, and we got to be very comfortable with the fact that He knows best. I mean, if you buy a car and you want to know how things work in the car, what are you going to consult? The owner's manual, right? So the guy that made it or designed it, he's put like, this is how it works. If you want to know anything in the vehicle, just read here. So marriage is God's institution. If you want to know how it works, you got to go back to the owner's manual. You got to go back to what He's given us as far as truth and as far as what He has to say about marriage, because that's the reference point. That's the thing that we got to keep looking back to. So is it right for us to be taking these old school biblical principles? I think it's always about truth. It's always about biblical principles. It's biblical truth. How we've kind of morphed it and kind of changed it and, you know, potentially turned it into something else, that's a different story. But going back to God's word, absolutely. So even if it feels old school, even if it feels archaic, we always got to go back to God's word. We can't get kind of caught up with the cultural norm of today, because the world has got a different set of solutions. Does that make sense? So like even like what we have as a cultural norm now, that's like recent, you know, like world history. We're talking like the last 20 years, things have changed dramatically. And we can't look at those 20 years and say, everyone's doing it like that. We've got to look way beyond that. It's like God gave us His word then already. It's still the same. It still applies. So yes, we will go back to biblical principle because we don't have any other reference that will be helpful for us. Okay. So what's the next question? I'm really scared of marriage. How do I get over that? So, it's an interesting way to put it. I'm scared of marriage. Because we read in Proverbs 18, it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So everywhere the Bible speaks about marriage, it speaks about a good thing. In fact, where it all started in Genesis, it says this, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So basically what creation is about in Genesis is like all these things that God created, and every time He creates something, He stands back and He says, it's good. And then I made this, and it is good. And it is good. The first time He says it's not good is when man is alone. And He corrects that by instituting marriage. So this is a good thing. So if it's a good thing and it's a God thing, surely we shouldn't be scared of it. So why are we scared of it? For those that I think a better way to phrase it would be, you're not scared of marriage, you're just scared of sin, and you're scared of the effects of that sin, and you're scared of the sin in you, like, I don't know if I can actually live this out. And I've seen other people fail, and I don't know if I can. And that's the thing you're scared of. So, like, we got to have a high view of marriage. It's like that's the good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It's like it's from God. It's His design. He knows what's best for us. So that's always got to be good, and we should never fear that. I mean, if we come under His covering and what He's given us as far as the truth that God's Word has to say about marriage, we are in a safe place. Nothing to be scared of. It's just how we kind of handle it with our own sinful natures and the self-centeredness that comes to the fore that actually takes us away from that. And that's where things come undone. But like high view of marriage, absolutely. Shouldn't have to fear it. Shouldn't be scared of it at all. It's a beautiful thing. And the next question kind of like blends into that. I've never had a good example of marriage. How would I know where to even start caring for a spouse? And I'm scared I'll stuff it up. I think that's kind of like, that's where the fear is resting. It's like, I don't know if I want to go through what I've seen other people go through, because that's just hurt and that's just difficulty. And I don't know if I can live up to this. And I don't think we should view marriage as this impossible task. Again, maybe it's just ignorance. Maybe it's just we don't know. But like God's word is rich. I mean, He gives us a whole bunch of things. The one thing I do love about the way God talks about marriage is He doesn't give us detail. So He doesn't say you shall have one bank account. It's not like whether you have one or you have two. I mean, those are the kind of questions we get when we counsel people. It's like, so how does this thing work? He doesn't give us that detail. I mean, I haven't seen that in the Bible. But what He does to give us is broad parameters to stay within. So he'll give us things like, what does it mean to be in a covenantal relationship? What does covenant mean? Like, so we get to read about covenant, we get to see the truth of covenant, and then we get to know that this marriage relationship is a covenant, and so let's subscribe to how a covenant works. Then we're in a safe place. But if we're going to subscribe to anything else, then we're moving away from what God intended. He'll talk about things like there are gender roles. There's a husband and there's a wife. There's a head of the home. And then there's this submissive helper, which girls hate to talk about. And guys love to talk about. Give me half an hour with you. It'll be the other way around. Because we just don't understand what it means to be the head of a home. We're talking servant leadership. It's very different. Like, it takes the toxicity out of what it means to be the head of the home. It's not the ek is die baas, jy moet luister kind of mentality. We got to remove that, because that's not what headship is. So if I look at Antoinette, she is the object of my headship. She is the beneficiary of my headship. And I lead in a way where she's the better for it. And if that's what's happening, why would she not want me to lead? She's not going to feel oppressed. She's not going to feel like, oh, I'm lower. Or God has never, ever said that we are on different levels. Equality is what it's about. I mean, you got to read Genesis. We're equally made, equally blessed. Everything's equal, equal, equal. We've got different roles. But actually, headship and submission are both submission. So like a husband, you got to submit to your God-given role. And it's not always easy. In fact, if I look at headship and submission, I think headship is the harder of the two. Submission is like, you know, like when you're in a dance and the guy leads, and the girl just gets to kind of go with whatever the leading is. Did you see that? Did anyone take? I'm not going to do it again because I'm not sure I can. But you know, like when a waltz really works, the girl's like kind of, I'm happy to go with this. I'm loving this. This makes me look beautiful. This is role playing, guys. So He gives us headship and submission. Like we twist it. We get it wrong. But what He gives us is safe. So He gives us these parameters. He gives us things like, what does it mean for a husband to love his wife and for a wife to respect her husband? Love and respect, massive. We get that thing so wrong. Ephesians 5:33. My take on that verse is it's 90% of where marriages go wrong. Love and respect. I don't know if you've ever heard of that. But that, like, God's given it to us. And he gives us all these like boundaries. And he says, like, there's the safe zone. You stay there. And all like everything's good. You get on the outside of that, that's the danger zone. So what am I trying to answer? We look at the example of the people that's lived on the outside of the parameters that God's given. We say, I don't know if I can do this marriage thing. God's saying, no, I've given you these parameters. Stay within that. And actually, I'll help you. I'll give you the power. I'll give you grace. I'll strengthen you. I'll work in you in a way that you'll be able to stay within that safe zone. And that changes everything. So we don't necessarily have to rely on our own strength. We're relying on what God's giving us, and he's giving us the safe boundaries, and then he helps us stay in there. But I mean, my marriage with Antoinette, I mean, so like she's referred, like there's tense moments, we have disagreement, there's stuff that we got to work through, but over 15 years, I feel like God has galvanized this, like within the safe zone, and we've got a flow that happens. Like, so it starts to feel like this is easy. It's way easier than any other relationship that I've had. Like, we're waltzing here. This is good. So we don't have to get too caught up with the experiences of what we've seen and what we've actually been on the receiving end of if parents have got divorced. And like, it's like they've been on the outside of God's design. Don't let that give marriage like a bad rep. It's like people have got it wrong. God didn't get it wrong. He gave us something beautiful, and he gave us something that we can actually live by, because he keeps us there, and he gives us the way in which marriage should work. Dating has a potential exit. Marriage is for the rest of my life. How do I commit in that way? I think that's the way of the world, is like, I would rather stay in a relationship where I can exit. It's like I've got an out. If this doesn't work, I can. As soon as marriage kicks in, it's like that's the forever thing. And I think what we got to understand is that marriage is covenantal. It's established in a promise, and it's sustained by a promise. So how do I commit in that way? I think what we got to really be careful of is when we're thinking feelings. So I'm going to get married to someone, potentially, and I feel like I'm in love with them, but I don't know if I'm going to still feel that way 10 years from now, and if I don't, I don't have an exit. Does that make sense? I mean, that anyone who thinks feelings-based is going to think that way. I mean, that's the benefit of just dating and not like being married, is it's like you just move out, you just move on, you just like, sorry, cheers, I'm out of here. Marriage, you can't do that. Here's the thing that we've got to realize. If it's covenantal, what we're saying is I'm promising to love you in a certain way, and that way is for your benefit, not mine. I mean, have you ever like listened to vows at a wedding, if they're getting vows right, it's always about a promise of future love, as opposed to the declaration of present love. It's like, tomorrow, the day thereafter, when we're 80, when we're 90, I promise to love you in that way. So it's a promise. That's what a covenantal relationship is. It's for that other person's benefit. And I know that they're getting into this relationship for my benefit, but actually my focus is not on me. My focus is on you. It's very different. And then there's this, like, I'm promising. I'm committing by virtue of a promise. I'm not committing on the basis of my feelings. Because I feel like I can love you now, But I don't know if I can always love you. But that's not the essence of it. That's not what's holding it together. Does that make sense? So promise is what it's about. And I think one of the important things that we've got to get about promising and vows is that it's a decision that we make. And that decision is followed by action. So go through vows. I mean, even if you go online, as long as it's future-based and as long as it's a promise for the sake of the other, go through them and see what that looks like. Like, what am I actually promising? I promise to love you. I promise to honor you. I promise to cherish you. I promise to help you fulfill your desires and your dreams. And it's all about the other person. I mean, when I got married, I don't know if I got that. It's like we were so caught up in the moment. It's like I figured that out after. Oh, is that what I did? Seriously. And I look at like people now that's heading towards marriage, and I'm still talking about covenant. They don't have the faintest idea what I'm talking about. They know they're going to be like exchanging vows on the day, but they don't actually get that this is what I'm doing. When you do, and you sign up for that, well, then it's a different story altogether. And when you make that decision and when you follow that through with action, because now I've promised that I'm going to love you in this way, which means I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be in this relationship for your benefit, not my own. The amazing thing, and this is just God's design, is that your feelings not only catches up with your actions, it goes beyond. It's an amazing thing. I promise you. Like, I don't know how many of you have had kids, but like you're one or two. But you're going to have to take my word for it and ask whoever you like. When your baby arrives, for the first 2 years, you get absolutely nothing from them. Nothing. You get nothing from them. You're the one that's investing. So you're burping, you're feeding, not in that order. You're feeding, you're burping. You changing nappies. You getting up at night. Every time there's a wah, you're getting up and you're attending too. It's like you're the one that's carrying the cost, yeah. It's like I can't sleep and this is crazy. And like they give you like this half a smile and you think, oh. But like seriously, they're not giving you anything. It's only you that's giving them. For the first 2 years, they're totally dependent on you. But watch how you feel about that little baby when they get to two. So like they're born and you love this little thing and you think, oh, there's no way I can love you more. 2 years later, your feelings have gone through the roof. You don't know what to do with it. Why? Because you've served that little individual for 2 years. Action. I've loved this little thing. It's the exact same with marriage. So I promise to love you, and then that's followed by action, and I will serve you, and I will love you. That's why we love one another so much, because it's like 15 years later, we've had our moments, but most of the time we get to serve one another, and I'm following through with what I promised. That was the decision I made. Here's the action, and she's saying the exact same thing, and we don't know what to do with our feelings for one another. I think we need help sometimes because it's like we just don't want to be with anyone else. I mean, 15 years later, and there's still like maybe 2-3 calls a day. Like, we just, it's natural. So don't get caught up with feelings. The feelings will sort itself out if you apply God's way of doing things. Covenantally, I'm in. I'm deciding. I'm acting. I'm choosing. I mean, no one gets forced to get... I mean, sometimes there's arranged marriages, but... mostly, what we have. You get there, and by the way, like arranged marriages sometimes do way better. But there's like this commitment to, like, I have to. Like, I'm going to do this. And if we get to the front of that chapel, and we are choosing, we are deciding. It's like there's no cold feet. Like, I know what I'm getting into, and this is my promise to you. Man, it's just like you follow that through every single day, and you continuously serve. Like, 1 year later, I love you more. 2 years later, I love you even more, because the feelings just continue to come after the action. Do I need to stop? Okay. I'm going to ask that question after every question. Why should I get married? It seems so intense. Why does the church make such a big deal out of it? Good question. Do we make a big deal out of it? Yeah. All right, good. Okay, so yeah, because it's a gift from God, and it's a beautiful gift from God. More than what it actually gives, it confronts self-centeredness. And then there's this other blessing that comes in the form of kids, and that crushes self-centeredness. It's like a whole new level. But you know, I mean, our lives, the more self-centered we are, the worse our life is. That's just how it is. Like, head on a block. The more myself is taken away, and what's that scripture? Dying to self, and I don't know what all. But less of me, more of Christ, changes the entire landscape of how I live my life. So when Jesus is nowhere, and it's all about me, and it's self-centeredness, I mean, you just die bitter. That's the outcome. I don't know if I can say it any other way. But take self out of it and start living for others. You actually start living in the reality of what God actually had in mind for us. I mean, I think you maybe mentioned it, Abba, but it's like the purpose of marriage, it's confrontational, but in a good way. Like, it gets rid of the stuff that gets in the way of us living in the fullness of what God has for us. So, like, we're for marriage, and we will always be. The second half, I would prefer to have someone in my life who will love and care for me without having the title. I'm assuming that means the title of marriage, or being husband and wife. Is that right? What would that mean? Title. Okay, so the Hollywood version of that, and I'm sure you've heard that in movies or whatever, sitcoms, I don't need the piece of paper to prove that I love you. So, like, let's just live together. Like, bring the piece of paper in you, like, just complicating things. You know what bringing the piece of paper is? When you bring that in, you're saying, I've got to know you well enough to know that you have flaws, and well enough to know that you're not perfect, well enough to know that you're not going to stay the way you are now, even just physically. I mean, you're going to change as a person, but even just physically, you're not. I mean, let's be honest. I mean, when we got married, I think I weighed 86. I'm now 96, and I haven't grown any taller, so you do the math. So, like, and I think muscles weigh a lot more than fat, so I am basically screwed. So I've changed. But when you know that that's what's lying ahead, and then you say, I'm going to commit to you in this way, where this will be exclusive. Like, I'm not keeping my options open. I'm bringing the piece of paper in. It's probably the greatest demonstration of love between two human beings. And that's what makes that wedding day so special. Because it's like, we know everything that we're actually signing up for, and we're still signing up for it. That's how much I love this person. Is living together before marriage okay? I think we've run out of time. Okay, so the short answer is no. The long answer is no. I knew Des would love that. Especially for you. Okay, let's just consider God's creative order. Genesis 2, it says that a man should leave his father and his mother and shall cleave, that's marry, to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So first step in this creative order, leave parents. Second step, marry. Third step, become one flesh, which is more than just the physical, but it includes the physical. A oneness, an intimacy. So when we say, hey, let's live together before we get married, well, we're just changing the order. And I think the question shouldn't be, is living together before marriage okay? The question should be, why would we mess with God's order? That's the question. Because he's actually given us order. So if you don't follow his order, and surely his order has got to be better than ours. Like, you don't bring his order in, you're bringing in disorder. And disorder, what goes with that? Disappointment, despair, all the disses. It's just like one, there you go. And again, like, so getting it right gets the bad reputation. Oh, old school, and surely, like, you know, times have changed. No, you're just inviting disorder in. That's all you're doing. So the answer's no. Can I just say this? Like, we got to understand that when God gives us these things, he's giving it to us as a father. You know, it's like there's certain things in this world that's a little bit fuzzy, and when it comes to my kids, like all of a sudden it's not fuzzy anymore. It's like nothing like just putting the daddy goggles on, and all of a sudden I can see clearly. No, my boy, that's not good for you. So he's not like, you're not allowed. He's saying, I've created things a certain way. You step out of that. It's not good for you. It's going to mess with you. You're robbing yourself. So living together is not the answer. The Song of Songs says that we shouldn't awaken or arouse love before its proper time. And getting married, that's the proper time, by the way. I mean, living together is like we're just going to, it's like cohabitation. But it's like two trains on two different tracks. It's like you do your thing, I do my thing. And it's like everything's separate, separate names, separate bank accounts. Because we just want to keep it in such a way that if this doesn't work, it's not messy. But what you don't realize is that there's a train wreck up ahead, and it's just a matter of time. So statistically, when you live together, you're not preparing for marriage. You're actually preparing for divorce. Because when you finally get married, it comes back and bites you. Should we end on that light note? What questions have we still got here? Okay, so how do you conduct yourself in a relationship before marriage? How much of the realities of marriage applies to dating, and how much is exclusively for marriage? I can do this one quickly. Just understand that there's a purpose with dating and there's a purpose with marriage, and it's not the same purpose. The purpose of dating is to establish whether we should get married. If that's not the purpose of your dating, stop dating. Like, what are you messing around with? You're inviting trouble. So like if we're not, like I'm not going to suck the romance out or like the adventure and the excitement, like 100%, like let that be there. But while you date, it's like We're either going to like waste one another's time and potentially invite things in that's going to just make life difficult for ourselves, or we're just going to be serious about this and we're going to date in a way that we're going to kind of try and establish, is this going anywhere? And if it's not, well, let's end it. Is that cool? So purpose of marriage, very different, brings in this friendship, companionship, the holiness thing, intimacy, oneness, and that includes goals and dreams and a oneness around that, and a common goal, and obviously physical intimacy, children. So there's aspects of that that could kind of bleed a little bit into dating, but most of it doesn't. Is that cool? Well, I feel beautiful when I get married. Just want to thank Gags for the question. I like what you're doing with this whole Hugh Hefner vibe. It's like, it's beautiful. actually, jokes aside, that is a bit of a tender one because it implies you don't feel beautiful now. But what I want to say, like, just as a caution, so it's almost like I'm seeking approval, I'm seeking acceptance or affirmation, like, am I beautiful? Will I be beautiful when I'm married? I mean, that just comes down to validation. I just want to be validated. Here's just some advice. You can't validate yourself. So you're either going to get validation from others horizontally, or you're going to get validation from God vertically. And we all know what the answer is. Like, we want validation from God. We want His approval. We want our identity to be secured by Him. That's what Antoinette was referring to. So when I get into marriage, my partner is not going to make me feel beautiful. There's certain things that obviously a partner can do in terms of honoring and cherishing and just kind of making you feel special. What's happening? Is it like, do we need to run? Okay. Normal. Okay, good. So much quieter in Swivel Put, apart from 3CR. So Song of Songs 4, verse 7 says, this is God speaking over us, His children. Says, you are altogether beautiful, my darling. There is no flaw in you. So find your beauty there. But don't find it in a marriage partner, because you might just, or you will, be disappointed.